or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or nakedness, or famine, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things it is written, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. Well, on this last Sunday of 2014, you know, we used to give little stars that we stuck in the little folder for the everybody. How many of you have been here for Sunday school or somewhere in Sunday school every Sunday in 2014? You've been in Sunday school every Sunday, here, there, yonder, somewhere. Some of you have got you still somewhere. Well, I'm glad that you have that many that said, yes, we believe in Sunday school. I was taken to Sunday school the first time when I was 3 weeks old. And other than some numbers of Sundays that I've been ill, I've been in Sunday school ever since. I remember when I was in seminary. This was back in the dark ages. Dr. Louis Sinsminger used to say, you go after some that you get. You go after some that you don't get. But you get some that you wouldn't get if you didn't go after those that you didn't get. And don't ask me to repeat it, but it works. Sunday school is a working arm of the church. I like to think about it as the university of the people. Just anybody can attend. If you don't believe it, just look around. It's no enrollment fee, no matriculation fee, one book, the Bible, the Word of God. Sunday school is a wonderful time and a wonderful place, and I'm glad you're here to enjoy it this morning. Well, I want you to open your Bible. Oh, by the way, did I tell you when we open the Bible opens the mind of God? Let's see what God's thinking about this morning in the book of Exodus. So titled because it means exactly the going out of Israel, or the exit, or the exodus of Israel from the land of Egypt after 400 years of bondage, going down 70 strong and coming out two and a half, maybe 3 million strong, with a stuttering, stammering shepherd that led them out of bondage. In the book of Exodus, chapter number 2, I'm going to read verses 23, 24, and 25. And I hope that you have your Bible with you. This is Bible school. And I'm glad that you're here to share today, on this last Sunday. I'll read these verses after we pause in a moment of prayer. Would you pray with me, please? Now, Father, with our Bibles open before us, the Holy Spirit guiding and directing and enlightening and encompassing our hearts and minds, we do thank Thee for the Scripture. Help us never to lose sight of the millions of people who were martyred because of their faith in this book. And they gave their lives that we might have it bound in leather in our own language today. Help us never to take that for granted or lose sight of it. And bless the reading of these few verses and some thoughts that we can share today that we trust will help us to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. In the book of Exodus, chapter number 2, verse 23. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now I want you to notice that God heard, verse 24. God remembered, verse 24. God looked, verse 24, or verse 25, and God had respect. Hope you'll make a note of those things. They may be helpful as we go along in our study. A man rode a commuter train from his suburban home to his office downtown in a large eastern city. The train passed through the ghetto every day. He saw the deplorable conditions of poverty and degradation. He saw old men sitting on the street corners with a cup in their hands. He saw dirty young children, ragged, barefooted, playing in the streets. He saw dilapidated public housing that needed repair. He saw lines of men unemployed looking for a job. At work, he would catch himself staring into space, thinking about all those poor people living in such abject poverty. At night, he couldn't sleep. And when he did fall asleep, he would dream of those dilapidated houses, those men sitting there with a cup, the little children playing barefooted in the street. He decided he just had to do something about it. And you know, he did. Now, each morning when he rides through the commuter train through that neighborhood, he pulls down the blind so he doesn't have to see the wretchedness of such a poverty-stricken neighborhood. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? Many of us do the same thing. We close our eyes. We pull down the blind on the poor, the needy, the hungry, the homeless, the lost, the depressed, the despondent, those in trouble, those that are brokenhearted. We just pull the blind. But you know what? God has something to say about people with that attitude. Did you know He does? If you'll look in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 17, you'll find out how God feels about people who do that, who pull down the blind, who shut their eyes. And here it is. Whoso has this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? God said that, not Raymond Barber. God said, if you see those people, and you have something you could share with them, and you shut your eyes or pull down the blind, how dwells the love of God in you? There are many people that need our help today. You know what? I'm glad God didn't pull the blind in heaven on that day when He looked down and saw our deplorable condition. He saw that we were destitute, hopeless, that we were powerless to do anything for ourselves, and we were all destined for hell. By the way, do you know what, ladies and gentlemen? If we had our just deserts, every one of us would have awakened in hell this morning. But God. But God, in His love and mercy, reached down to where we were and brought us up to where He is through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's call the Apostle Paul to the witness stand this morning. Don't you think he'd make a good witness? He wrote 14 books of the New Testament, 5 of them while he was in prison. He made 3 journeys across Europe and Asia, establishing churches and winning souls. I think he'd make a good witness. And here's what he witnessed in Romans chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 8. Don't miss this. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were sinners, yet sinners, still sinners. God didn't make a deal with us and say, when you get better, I'm going to save you. No. We were yet sinners. What happened? Christ died for us. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of all preachers, who preached to 6,000 people 3 times every Sunday, had to ask his members to stay away so the visitors could have a seat. And he did it without any PA system. Isn't that amazing? 6,000 people. He said these 4 words, Christ died for us, are the greatest 4 words in the Bible. My text gives us insight, ladies and gentlemen, into the character of God. What is God like? Well, God is love. We know that. God is compassion. God has patience. He's the God of all grace and mercy and peace and comfort and kindness and compassion and love and life and light and liberty and power and majesty and dominion and goodness and greatness and gentleness. He's the God of judgment, the God of justice. He's the God of eternality. Hallowed be His name. Even though God had been silent for a while when this text was written, He was not out of touch. He was not unconcerned. He was not untouched by what was going on. I've entitled this lesson, God's Personal Involvement with His People. Now, you need to make a mental note of that, even if you don't write it down. God's personal involvement with His people. I would show you in the first place that God heard the groaning of His people. Look at verse 24 again. And God heard their groaning. You know what? God hears your cries. Psalm 34 and verse 15 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The poet said, there's an eye that never sleeps beneath the wings of night. There's an ear that never shuts when sink the beams of light. God's ears are open to your cries and mine. Let's call Paul back to the witness stand. What do you say? Romans 8:26, Paul says, the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Tears of loneliness, tears of depression, tears of despondency, tears of rejection, tears of pain and suffering. If I could just divert for a moment, I don't know of a dear lady anywhere that suffered more than Carolyn Thornton. I'm so glad she's here this morning. She has been through more than you could ever know, probably. And I know a lot of you have had suffering too, and we all have. But God hears our cry. Did you know, folks, that tears have a language of their own? And tears make sounds that only God can hear. I'm glad today that God's ears are open and his eyes are open. He can hear and he can see. He's personally involved with you and with me. I see in the second place, God remembered his covenant with Abraham. Aren't you glad God remembers what he said he would do? And by the way, Joshua tells us that not one thing of all the good things that God hath promised has failed. Not one thing. Everything God has ever promised has come to pass. What we are seeing happening in our world today, in the nations of earth, in our nation, in our homes, in our lives, on the street, in the courthouse, in the hospital, in the cathedral, wherever, things are coming to pass that God promised a long time ago. And if God said it, you can depend on it, because he's ever true. His word is true. I want you to turn to the book of Genesis chapter 12. Hold your place where you are and turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. You can trace everything that God has done for the nation Israel and ultimately for all the Gentiles, meaning basically you and me. There may be some Jews here, but most of us are Gentiles. But God, through Abraham, has brought to pass everything that he's done for his people. The whole nation of Israel owes its existence to Abraham. And we owe our existence to the promise that God made to Abraham, that in him all the nations of earth, that includes America, that includes all. If you got all the chocolate pie, you got all the chocolate pie. Don't give anybody else any, you tight, stingy thing. Some of you ate so much for Christmas and Thanksgiving that you've grown 3 inches around the waist and gained 40 pounds. But you'll lose it. It always happens that way. But through Abraham, now listen to verse number 1. This is Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, we know his name was Abram before it was changed to Abraham, the father of all the faithful. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee. Now watch this. And curse him. Comes right down to an individual. Curse him that curseth thee. And in thee, some of the family, no. All the families of the earth. That's yours and mine. All the families of the earth. All the families, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now look down at verse number 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now there are two things primarily in the Abrahamic covenant that we need to make note of. One is the soil. God said to Abraham, this land, what land was he talking about? That great fertile crescent that reaches from the river of Egypt to the Euphrates River, all of that land. In that land are the Assyrian and Babylonian kingdoms and lots of other land, Syria, all of it. Now listen, there have been times, and there be maybe more times, that Israel may be dispossessed of the possession of that land, but they cannot be dispossessed of the ownership of that land. Doesn't matter how many Arab nations surround them with 40 million people to their 4 or 5 million, God's promise is still true. And that land belongs to Israel. And it always will belong to Israel. They may be dispossessed, but they'll never be dispossessed. They'll have the ownership of it taken away from them. Moved out of it, taken to captivity, dispersed, yes, but still own it. Now that's the soil, the fertile crescent, all the way from the river of Egypt to the river of Euphrates. Vast expanse of land. Now the second thing is the seed of Abraham. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. There's a verse of scripture that every believer ought to know, and that's Galatians 3:16, and it reads like this. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds, plural, but to thy seed, which is Mohammed. No. Which is Jesus Christ. All of it narrows down to Jesus Christ. He's the ruler. He's the leader. He's the King of Kings. He's everything that we need today. So the soil belongs to Israel. The seed is coming out of Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, on down the line through the family of David that ultimately produces in the flesh Jesus Christ. Isn't the Bible a wonderful book? You just can't find any contradictions in the Bible. It's true all the way through. And I'm glad we have the promise that God made to Abraham that includes us. By the way, God not only remembered the covenant that he made to Abraham, but I'm here to tell you he remembers every promise that he makes to you. He remembers his promise of his presence. In Hebrews 13:5. Now, many of the scholars of the world would probably disagree with me, but God will give them for being wrong. I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. I may be wrong, but I believe Paul wrote it. So I'm just going to say that Paul also quoted Jesus. He loved to quote Jesus too. And so he said in Hebrews 13:5, where he was quoting Jesus, he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a promise that is. You mean he's going to go through me in the valley with me in the valley of depression and despondency and trouble and heartache and trial and sickness and death? That's what he said, ladies and gentlemen. I will never leave thee. God will keep the promise he made for his protection. Psalm 34 and verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, that is, trust him, and will deliver them. How many of you have ever seen an angel? We don't see them, but they are there. You know what Paul said in Hebrews 13:2? Some entertain strangers unawares. They were angels. Could I take just a moment to tell you, when we were driving from Tennessee to home and in the state of Mississippi, my wife had a terrible episode and passed out, and we thought she was dying. I went to a service station to try to get some help. When I got back, there was an angel at the car. An angel. Disguised as a waitress out of that restaurant. She had already called 911. She was already mopping her brow and her putting the towel under her throat. Helen's hands were blue. Her lips were blue. The paramedics came, and they said, we don't know what to do, but just give her an IV, but we've got to get her to the hospital. So the ambulance handed me his card, and he said, now, if I leave you and lose you, here's my cell number. You can call me. I said, young man, you're not going to lose me. And he drove the slowest he drove. Now, this is not ministerially speaking. I'm telling you the honest. What's the honest truth? I thought all truth was honest. But anyway, I'm telling you the truth. The slowest he drove was 85 miles an hour for 51 miles. But I kept up with him. That's the end of that story, and there's a lot more to go, but I got to quit right there. He promises provision, and he's kept it. You know, Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to your bank account. No, According to how many CD? No, no, no. According to your retirement resource? No. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. All you need, by the way, is all you need. And He said He would promise. He promised He'd meet all of our needs. Then He promised His preservation. Aren't you glad you just can't be lost? If you're saved, you couldn't be lost if you wanted to be. And I don't think you want to be. I'm glad we believe in eternal security. I remember when I was growing up in school, a young man by the name of Charles F. Stanley. How many of you have ever heard or seen him on television? Most of you. I wish I was there with him sometimes. I'd tell him a few things. I'd get him on the right version of the scripture. He's a great teacher. Don't misunderstand me. He's a great man. I love him. Doing a great lot of good. Please. I'm 29 years old. I've never been misunderstood. Don't misunderstand me now. I love Charles Stanley. I think he does a great work. He's won a lot of people to Christ. He's built up a lot of people in the faith. But for the first 11 grades of school, he did not believe in eternal security. We argued every day. So on the 30th year of my anniversary here, when they had the videos coming in from different preachers, he told the story about how he and I argued about eternal security. And he said, "You won." And I did win. I finally convinced him, once saved, always saved. So he went and joined the Baptist church right away. He promises not only His presence, His protection, His provision, His preservation now. John 10:27. "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father who gave them Me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand." Wow. And then He promises His peace, His presence, His protection, His provision, His preservation, and now His peace. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. "Be careful," that is, "be anxious, nor worry about anything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." There's one more thing. God looked. Remember, God heard and God remembered, and now God is going to look and have respect. This is number 3 in the broad outline, if you're keeping up with it. God looked with respect upon His people. Verse 25, listen to it. "And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." God knew their names. Isaiah 49:16 says, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of My hands." Every time God looks at His hands, He sees you and me. You know, the latest scientific report tells us that there are enough stars in our universe. Please don't miss this. There are enough stars for every one of the 7 billion people on this earth to have 2 trillion stars apiece. I think I'll get out there and get some of mine. 2 trillion stars apiece. And you know what? God knows the name of every one of them. Psalm 147 and verse 4 says, "He telleth the number of the stars, and He calleth all of them by name." Wow. If God knows the name of all the trillions and trillions and trillions and multiplied trillions of stars and galaxies, surely He knows your name. You say, "But there's so many people got my same name." But God can distinguish. Don't worry about it. I understand that in Brazil, the number one name is Raymond. They say Raymond. They don't know how to pronounce Raymond. So what am I saying? God knows all the Raymonds. He knows all the Billies and the Bobs and everybody else. God knows the name. And you know, God sees you. Let me read it for you from 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord, watch this, run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God sees you. God knows you. And God has respect, verse 25 says. You know what that word respect means in this verse and in this context? It means to share in another person's life to the extent of experiencing what that person experiences. By the way, that's exactly what Jesus does. That's what Paul, let's get Paul back to the witness stand again. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, for we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You know, Jesus feels everything that you feel. He experiences whatever you... Listen, he was the God-man, just as much man as though he had never been God. He feels it. He experiences it. He has respect unto everything that affects you. Don't we serve a great God? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for thy goodness and greatness to all of us. Thank you for what you've written in your book, that we can take it to the bank. We can believe it. We can hold on to it. We can anchor our souls in it. And we can spend eternity with thee, hearing again and again the precious word that you have for us. Help us now through this day. In Jesus' name we ask it with thanksgiving, we pray. Amen.